Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you here today. The most spiritual of all of the services, the 11 a.m. service. You preferred others ahead of yourself. Some of you unselfishly said, no, let them come at 7. If that's what they want to do, I'm going to honor them. And plus, you know that I don't have to end the service early because there isn't a service after this one. So we can just keep going for a while. And I'm sure that's what you all had in mind. Yeah, sure. Matthew chapter 28 is where we're going to be this morning. If you have your Bibles, you want to open them up there. Matthew chapter 28. I do want to welcome anybody that happens to be in the overflow room. Grateful, thankful for you. Anyone watching online, glad that you could join us as well. It is always amazing to be able to join in with a few billion people around the planet to celebrate not only the life, not only the death, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The most earth-shattering news that the world has ever received. It was given some 2,000 years ago from an angel to the women who arrived early at the tomb. The angel said, "You're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." And the resurrection, this is what it all boils down to. This is at the very center of the gospel, at the very center of Christianity. And I don't know that there could be a better centerpiece because there is so much good reason for us to believe that this is all absolutely true. You know, there's really not a whole lot to dispute the historical Jesus of Nazareth. We know that he really did live. There really was a Jesus, and he was a teacher, and he had many followers. He would attract large crowds. It was reported that he did miracles. We know that he was a threat to the religious institution of his day. We know that he really was nailed to a Roman cross. We know that 3 days later, the tomb was empty with his disciples, his followers claiming that he had risen from the dead. And they would go on for days and weeks and months and years refusing to deny that testimony, even though it came with a cost. It wasn't something that benefited them, actually just the opposite. For those early Christians, they were hunted down, they were arrested, they were beat, they were even tortured and killed, all refusing to deny that they had seen the risen Jesus. Now, here's the amazing thing. All of those things that I just said, that's historical fact. We know those things to be true. So you're very limited in what you can say about Christianity, what you can say about Jesus. You would basically have to boil it down to, well, were the disciples delusional? Did they just want to believe it so bad? Were they flat out lying? They just make up the story and they're telling everybody that their Savior, their Messiah, had risen from the dead. But when incredible persecution starts coming against the church, are we really left to believe that they endured all of that? They watched as their loved ones were killed, they themselves hunted down and killed for what they knew was a lie? Does that make any sense to you? Or is it more logical to conclude, no, they really were eyewitnesses? They would say, you don't understand. I've seen him with my own eyes. I know this to be a fact. I cannot deny him. I know that my last breath here on earth is going to be followed by my first breath in heaven. I'm going to be face to face with Jesus. I can't deny him. I know that he rose from the grave. I know that he died on the cross for my sin. I know that he's conquered sin. He's conquered the grave. He's coming again soon, and so I cannot deny him. And that's the testimony that the church was built upon. That's the testimony that helped the church endure such incredible persecution, especially early on. And I don't know that there would be any greater claim that anyone could consider today. Did Jesus really die on the cross for my sin? Did he really rise from the dead? Because if he rose from the dead, that means everything that Jesus said is true. It validates his ministry. It validates his message. Everything that he said about life and death, heaven and hell, the power to forgive sins, the authority that he has, the fact that he's the only way, the only truth, the only life, that you have to go through him in order to be saved. He's the one door of salvation. Every statement that he made is absolutely true if he did indeed rise from the grave. Now, I believe those things to be true with all of my heart. I know that he's changed my life. I know that he's forgiven me of my sin. I know that I have a relationship with God, as many Christians here this morning do. But my faith can't save anybody. As much as we might hope that we could have enough faith that it would affect other people, my faith can't save anybody, not the faith of our friends, not the faith of our family. There has to be a personal decision that each person makes, because God is all powerful, but he desires relationship, and he's not going to force himself upon anyone. There has to be a personal decision that's made. There has to be a moment where somebody says, yes, Lord, come into my life, where somebody responds to this offer of salvation. And the good news is we're going to have an opportunity to do that this morning. We're going to have an opportunity to respond to who he is and what he's done. Whether that is for the very first time, there might be some who've never given their life to the Lord. There's never been a moment where they said, yes, Jesus, I believe these things to be true. I know that I'm a sinner. I know I need to turn from it. I believe you died for me and rose from the dead. Would you come into my life? Maybe there's someone here you've never made that decision, and today's the day. Today's the day that the Lord has made, and you should rejoice and be glad in it. Today's the day that the Lord has made for you to respond to him. And so if you need to make that decision for the very first time, or if you need to recommit your life to the Lord, if you would say, oh, well, I know that I'm a Christian. I know I gave my life to him many years ago, but I've drifted. I've allowed some things into my life that shouldn't be, but God is moving, God is working, and I know it's time to get right with him. There's an opportunity that we're going to have this morning to respond to who he is. The best news that the world has ever received, that God loves them, and he sent his son to die in their place, and he rose from the dead, and there's life in his name. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. I'm going to read these first 8 verses of Matthew 28, and we'll get into our study. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Verse 1 simply tells us that very early on this Sunday morning, just after the crucifixion, these women arrive at the tomb. We know it was their desire to finish the embalming process that they started after Jesus had died on the cross, but they were limited in the time that they had. They had to rush through it. And out of love and devotion and respect for Jesus, they wanted to honor him. They wanted to finish what that process would have been, even though they weren't really sure how they were going to be able to do it. There was guards out in front of the tomb. There was the large stone that they wouldn't be able to get past. And yet they loved Jesus so much. Very early in the morning, they arrive, and this is the scene that they discover. Now, it is interesting. It's worth pointing out that all of the gospel writers agree that it was women who were the first to arrive at the tomb. women become the first witnesses of the resurrection. Eventually, there would be many. Eventually, all of the disciples would see him. The Apostle Paul writes that at one point, Jesus appeared to 500 at one time. So eventually, there would be many more eyewitnesses, but the very first were women arriving to the tomb. That's where the story started. And it's just one more piece of confirming evidence that the disciples didn't make up this story. Because that would be the accusation that would come very quickly from the religious leaders. Oh, the disciples stole the body and they made up the story and they're spreading this false narrative. Here's one more piece of confirming evidence. There's no way they made this up. Because if they did, in that day and age, they never would have said that women were the first witnesses at the tomb. How do I know that? Well, women's rights have come a long way in the last 2,000 years. Back then, women were completely disregarded. If there was a crime that was committed and the only person who saw it, the only witness was a woman, it would be thrown out in court. All the guys would say, well, we'll never know. We can't confirm their story. And that was the way that they were viewed, as sort of gossips and just spreading wives' tales. Now, some of you ladies are looking at me with daggers. I'm just reporting the facts, okay? I'm not saying I agree with these things. It's kind of like when you're watching a movie and some guy's being a jerk and I get elbowed. Like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm just you know, a bystander in all of this. But it's just one of those pieces of evidence that let us know they're not making up a story. They're telling us how it really happened. These are literal events. They show up to the tomb out of love and devotion, and they do become the first witnesses. It says in verse 2, behold, there was a great earthquake. I thought that was interesting because we've been experiencing some earthquakes here in San Diego this last week. Just about a week ago, a 5.2 out near Julian and Ramona. I don't know if you realize, but there have been aftershocks every day this week since then. And of course, for those of us who've been raised in California, probably not all that alarming, right? You know, for us, you know, an earthquake, the ground starts rumbling and everything, and you sit there for a couple seconds like, do I need to get up? This seems okay. You can always kind of spot somebody from out of town experiencing an earthquake for the first time, you know, the fear and the panic. What do we do? What do we do? I thought it was great that our phones alerted us this time, you know, not ahead of time, because that would have been helpful, but as the earth is shaking, your phone's like, you might want to get under a desk, you know? I guess our government figured some of us are so glued to our phones, you know, that's what it was going to take. Oh, thanks, phone. You know, I guess I probably should run for cover. But you get used to it. You understand, hey, every once in a while this goes on. I don't know if there's any significance to earthquakes happening this week. I find it interesting just because of this story, just because of that Sunday morning where Jesus rose from the dead. There was this great earthquake. I find that to be an interesting connection. Here's what I do know. God knows how to get our attention. God knows how to shake things up. God knows how to disrupt what's going on in our life because we can just sort of be caught in the momentum of life, can't we? And here's the direction that I'm going in. And you don't even really think about it. God knows how to disrupt our lives, shake things up that we would look towards him. Some of you don't realize, but you've had people praying for you. God, do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes to get their attention. And listen, God will, not because he wants you to be afraid, not because he wants you to panic, but God knows how to shake things up in our life, use the circumstances that we're going through to cause us to look up, especially if some things aren't right, if some things need to change, if we're going in the wrong direction. God knows how to shake things up in our life that we would hear that warning, that we would hear that call, and how important it is that we listen to him. How important it is that today, if you hear his voice, that you don't harden your heart. Because the Bible says that we have a conscience. We have this sense of right and wrong, this deep sense and understanding we have a creator, and I'm accountable to him. But I can sear my conscience, the Bible says. And I can harden my heart as God is speaking, as God is revealing himself, as God is desiring to get our attention. I can harden my heart. And the more you do that, the easier it is to do that. And that's a scary place to be. A scary place when God wants to speak to you, but you're distracted because your heart has become so hard. That's why the Bible always says, no, today, if you hear his voice, today, if you can recognize that he's using the circumstances of your life to shake things up, to get your attention, how important it is that we respond to him. It says that there was a great earthquake, that the angel rolled the stone away, that the guards, they fall down like dead men. Now, to be clear, all of that happens not to let Jesus out of the tomb. He doesn't need the assistance of an earthquake. He doesn't need the assistance of an angel. He's not inside of the tomb just hoping that he's able to be released. No, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of glory. And as a matter of fact, later on in the Gospels, we'll see the risen Jesus Christ appear in rooms that were locked shut. And so he doesn't have the same physical limitations that he once did. No, the great earthquake and the stone being rolled away and the guards falling down, that wasn't to let Jesus out. It was to let us in. It was to let the disciples come close and see. And God is so gracious and so kind that he will go to extraordinary lengths to remove obstacles, to remove stumbling blocks. The things that we get so hung up on, the things that hinder and hold us back from responding to who he is. You hear about God, you hear about Jesus, you hear about the cross. A lot of people, they have these preconceived ideas. They have this place that they're coming from. And sometimes it's a stumbling block, it's a roadblock to keep them from really responding in the way the Lord would have them. And God is so good that he doesn't cast us out. He doesn't say, oh, you got some hang-ups, you got some issues, well, then forget it. No, no, he's so gracious. He pleads with us. He convinces and convicts us of the truth that those stumbling blocks would be removed. Some people find themselves so angry at God. Angry at God for what they're going through. Angry at God for all of the difficulties, all of the challenges in their life. And maybe it's been a particularly hard season. Maybe it was the loss of a loved one. Maybe it was a diagnosis of yourself or someone close to you. And you think, God, how could you allow this to happen? How could you let these things take place in my life? Do you see what's going on? Someone can feel so desperate, so alone. God, are you really there? Do you care about me? Do you see what's going on? Are you able to do something? Well, then why don't you? And a lot of people get stuck in that place of being angry with the Lord. I do wish there were easy answers to some of those difficult questions. God, why have you allowed this to take place? I wish there were easy answers, and there's not always. Just last week, we had a memorial service here for a 2-year-old little girl that passed away. No easy answers there. No cookie-cutter response. A difficult situation, to be sure. Thankfully, it's a family that knows the Lord. It's a family that's been building their life upon the rock, Jesus, that they could withstand the storms of life. But no easy answers there. I wish that we just knew, in God's perfect will and God's perfect timing, why everything is allowed to take place. We don't always know those things, but I do have to fall back on some of the things that I do know. I look at the book of Job, which probably most of us avoid. If you know the story of the book of Job, sometimes we're superstitious and we think if you read it, then somehow it's going to happen to you. Job experienced more suffering than probably any other person other than Jesus Christ would experience. I mean, he went through a lot. He lost everything. Satan took everything from him. Well, not quite everything. He did let his wife live, which not really sure what the thinking was there. You know, Satan, he's taken all of these people, and Satan looked at Job's wife and said, she can stay. She's allowed. She did tell Job, why don't you curse God and die? And Satan was like, see, I told you, she's right where she needs to be. But so much was taken from him and went through all of this trial and all of this heartache, all of this loss, all of this pain. I don't mean to make light of all of that suffering. And Job was a righteous man. Job was a godly man. But he came to his breaking point. And he finally begins to just cry out, and he's sort of angry, and he's complaining about everything that he had to go through. And God let him vent for a long time. When you're angry, when you're frustrated, when you're heartbroken, you can give that over to the Lord. You don't have to pretend like that's not where you're at. Job gave all of those things over to the Lord, and God let him vent for a long time. Eventually, God does speak up, and he brings some correction and some perspective. And what God says to Job was, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I hung the stars in their place and gave them each a name? And what God was telling Job in that moment, could it be that I know more than you do? Could it be that in your limited, finite mind, there's only so much that you're going to be able to wrap your head around? Should you not give me the benefit of the doubt that I'm good, that I'm all powerful, that I'm in control? Because here's the thing. While there's many things that happen that I don't understand and can't give an explanation to, I know that God loves us. And how do I know that God loves us is he sent his son to die in your place. We talk about heartache. We talk about pain. We talk about agony. He sent his son to be a sacrifice for your sin, to take the punishment that you deserve. Who among us would do that? I have 4 kids. I wouldn't give one of them up for any of you. I wouldn't give one of them up for my very best friend, let alone my worst enemy. And yet that's exactly what God did. And so I know that God loves us. I know that he cares about us. He's already demonstrated it toward us in sending his son. I also know this, that as believers in Jesus Christ, one day he's going to wipe away every tear. And there's not going to be any more sin. There's not going to be any more pain. There's not going to be any more suffering. There's not going to be any more death. I know that in the end, when we're face to face with the Lord and we're in heaven, suddenly everything's going to be made right. And all of those things that we struggle with, all of those things that break our heart will one day be gone. And so God pleads with us. When we're angry, when we're frustrated, when we don't understand why we're experiencing what we are experiencing, he pleads with us, I love you. I care about you. You can trust me. I'm gonna make it right in the end. You just have to put your faith completely in me. For some people, that obstacle is their anger and their frustration with the Lord. For some people, what's really holding them back is they think they're too bad to come to Christ. You don't know what I've done. You don't know my sin. You don't know my past. You don't know the things that I've allowed into my life, the people that I've hurt, lives I've destroyed, things that I'm ashamed of, embarrassed of, haunted by. I don't think God could ever forgive me. I've gone too far. I've crossed the line. And even if somehow, some way, he could forgive me, I don't think I could ever change because it's got this hold on me, sin. It's got this grip on me, and I don't think I could ever really be different than I am now. And I know what that's like to be in that place. I know what it's like to have sin have such a chokehold on your life. I know what it's like to battle drug addiction and alcohol addiction and just feel totally lost. I know what it's like to be overwhelmed with depression. I know what it's like to just want to give up. I know what it's like to say, this is who I am. It's not just a part of me, it's who I am. And I don't think God could ever forgive me. And even if he could he ever really change me? And then I came to the cross. Then I came to the place where the Son of God's blood was poured out on my behalf. And I was washed. And I was forgiven. And I was given a new life. And I know if God can do it in my life, I know that he can do it in yours. It's this lie of the enemy that says, no, you're too far gone. No, God couldn't forgive you. No, the problem definitely is not that you're too bad to come to Christ. Because listen, he knows it all. You remember when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria, and she's there at this well in the middle of the day alone, which tells us she's an outcast. It tells us no one else wanted to be around her. You end up finding out in the story that she had been married 5 times. She was living with the guy that wasn't her husband. And clearly no one wanted to be around her. That's who Jesus was talking to. And we know all of those things, not because she confessed them. We know all of those things because Jesus just knew. He told her, this is what's going on in your life. Here is where you're really at. Here is what's going on in your heart and in your mind. He read her like a book. He just knew every little detail. And of course, the same is true for us. God knows every little detail. He knows the worst things about us. And of course, what's so amazing is he loves us all the same. To this woman, he knew the very worst about her, but he doesn't cast her out. He doesn't say, no, you're too bad to come to me. No, instead, what he said to her was, if you knew who was talking to you, I wouldn't be asking you for a drink. You would be asking me, and I would give you living water, because whoever drinks from this well will thirst again. But whoever drinks from the water that I shall give will never thirst. And so Jesus says, you're not too bad. I know all of the worst details of your life, and I still love you. You're not too bad to come to me. And as a matter of fact, I am the only one who can really meet your every need. The wells of this world that people drink from, and all of the different wells that people go to, and of course, they're all convinced of their own well. Oh no, it's the well of knowledge and information and education. That's where you're going to find life. And someone says, no, get out of here. It's the well of power and money and strength. No, 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 it's the well of wild partying and pleasure. All of the different wells that people drink from, Jesus said, you drink from those wells, you're gonna thirst again. They'll never really satisfy you. It'll be some temporary moment of pleasure, and then it'll be gone, and it'll leave you in despair. He says, I am the only one who can satisfy the deepest thirst of your soul. You're not too bad to come to Christ. He knows every detail, and he still loves you, and he still offers that living water that can wash you and cleanse you and change your life. Some say they're too bad to come to Christ. Some people have this struggle. I always find them interesting. They think they're too good to come to Christ. I'm always a little puzzled by that because me, that was never my struggle. I always knew that I was a sinner. I always knew that I needed forgiveness. Some people, they do struggle. They say, I'm a good person. I don't need to be saved. I love my spouse. I work hard for my family. I don't have any major vices in my life. I'm a good person. And I always want to say, compared to who are you a good person? You know, isn't it true? We can always find somebody that we think we're better than. We can always find somebody that we measure up against, and that's where we're coming up with the standard of, I'm a good person. Well, I'm not a murderer, so I'm a good person. Jesus said, well, that's good, you're not a murderer. Have you ever had anger or hate in your heart towards somebody? Did you drive on the freeway on your way to church? You know, Was there a double homicide on the way to get here? You know, it begins in the heart. Someone says, well, you know, I've never committed adultery. Have you had lust in your heart towards someone? Jesus said it's the same. So we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Sin means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. It means you didn't hit the bullseye. And we want to sit here and argue about who was closest. Well, I only missed it by this much. Oh, yeah, I guess you're better than me. I missed the target altogether. No, no, sin is to not hit the bullseye. It's to miss the mark. And all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And the penalty for sin, the penalty for missing the mark is death. Separation from God, both now and for all of eternity. And if we were being honest, there is something deep inside of us. We know that there should be justice, and God is holy, and he's righteous, and he does bring justice. And when there's some horrible crime that's committed, we cry out for justice. We just don't always want it in our own life. That's when we want leniency. That's when we want grace. But the Bible is very straightforward. You're not supposed to compare yourself to other people. You compare yourself to God. You compare yourself to his holy word, and that's where we all fall short. That's where we all need his grace. We all need his mercy. You know, Jesus told the story of two men who went up on a hill to pray. And one of them was a religious man, and one of them knew that he was a sinner. And the religious man starts off his prayer. He looks up into heaven, and he thanks God that he's not like other men. And he starts talking about how great he is and all of these good things, all of these charitable things that he does. And then he finishes his prayer and he walks away. But then the other man, he wouldn't even look up towards heaven, but he beat his chest and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man went away justified. That's the prayer that was heard. Not the self-righteous person who compares himself to everybody else and thinks he's so great. No, it's the humble. It's the broken. It's those who recognize that they fall short and they're in need of God's grace. They're in need of God's mercy. So you're not too bad to come to Christ. You're not too good to come to Christ. Here's one that gets a lot of people, trips a lot of people up. They say, I've been a Christian for too long. I should know better. What's my excuse? It's one thing before I knew Jesus and I was doing all of these wild, dumb things. Well, how did I know any better? I was blind in my own sin. And so I kind of have this excuse, but I've been a Christian for years. I should know better, and I'm kind of embarrassed. I'm embarrassed to admit that I'm struggling. I'm ashamed to admit that I've allowed some things into my life that shouldn't be, and I've tried to break free from them on my own, but it's just not working. And if I publicly respond, what are people going to think? And all that, I just can't handle the embarrassment of that. And of course, somebody who's stuck in that place, can I just say you're letting your flesh have way too much control of your life? You're letting the enemy have way too much control of your life, who his whole goal is to rob, steal, and destroy. Ashamed and embarrassed, but so concerned about what other people are going to think. What are other people going to think? What are Christians, what are believers in Jesus going to think when somebody publicly responds to the Lord? You know what the majority of mature Christians are going to think? They're going to think, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That took a lot of courage. That took a lot of humility. I respect that. That's what most Christians are going to think. But also, who cares? Who cares what people are going to think? When you stand in front of God, do you think you're going to pull anybody else in with you? Well, listen to what they have to say about me, or here's what they think. No, you're going to stand alone in front of God. Who cares what other people think? We spend so much time worrying about that. The Bible says the fear of man is a trap. Many people get locked up in it. There has to come a point in time in our life where we care more about what God thinks. We want to fear him. We don't want to fear man. We want to put him first in our life and give our life completely over to him. But God goes through extraordinary lengths to remove these obstacles from our life. You know, that verse that we love quoting in evangelism in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and dine with him and he with me." That's a great verse in evangelism in general, but also in its context, you understand it was written to the church. So for the person who says, "Oh, I'm a Christian, I've been a Christian for so long, and what will people think?" Jesus knew that there would come a time in the life of a believer where they need to turn. They need to get right with him, that it could be possible to drift away in your relationship with the Lord to where suddenly he's on the outside of your life. But the good news is, he says, "I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in no matter what's going on. No matter where your heart is at, you hear my voice, you open the door, you say, 'Jesus, yes, I agree. You're right. I need to turn to you. Yes, I need a renewed relationship with you, Lord. Would you come in?'" He says, "I will come in and dine with him and he with me." The angel answered the women in verse 5 and said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, 'Come see the place where the Lord lay.'" The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He did die on the cross. He was willing to endure that," the Bible says, "even though he despised the shame. Nothing about it was easy. Nothing about it was cheap. It came at this incredible cost as the wrath of God would be poured out upon him as he became a sacrifice, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What an exchange. What a substitution that was made. And Jesus was willing to endure the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. And the joy that was set before him was you. It was me. It was those of us who would respond to that offer of salvation. For that joy that was set before him, he was willing to endure it. He was crucified, the angel says, but now he is not here, for he is risen. And so you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. He's risen from the dead, just as he said that he would, just as he predicted, and he said that the resurrection would validate his ministry. When the religious leaders would come to him and they would question him and they would say, "You know, what gives you the right? What gives you the authority to be doing these things?" You know, Jesus had made a lot of exclusive claims. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. I am the door. I am the one way that sheep can enter in." How do we know that you really have this authority? How do we know that you are the only true way? Jesus said, "You'll destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Here's how you'll know. You'll kill me, and 3 days later I'll rise from the grave." And this is one of those foundational truths that separates Christianity from every other religion. Of course, there's a few aspects in which that is true. Every other religion says, "Work really hard and maybe you could reach God," usually not giving a whole lot of hope, a whole lot of assurance. "Work really hard and maybe, if you're lucky, you could reach God." Christianity alone says, no, that could never happen. God had to come to you. God had to meet you right where you're at. Jesus came and he walked among us. Jesus meets us right where we're at. You don't try really hard and clean yourself up and then maybe God will work in your life. No, Jesus meets you right where you're at. God had to come to us. And the way that we know that he really is from the Father, not only did he die, but he rose from the grave, conquering sin, conquering death. No, we can be sure that these things are true because of all of the religious leaders who have lived over the years, over the centuries. There's only one who rose from the dead. There's only one empty tomb in Jerusalem. And so we can know that these things are true. It validates his life. It validates his message. He says, you don't have to be afraid. Jesus, who is crucified, he's not here, for he is risen. I don't know what you might be afraid of this morning. I don't know what might be holding you back in responding to the Lord. Here's what I do know. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Our life here is like a vapor. It's here one moment, and it's gone the next, and no one knows exactly how much time they have. And that's why the Bible always puts the emphasis on today. You're never going to hear the Bible say, so, you know, take a month or two, think it over, and get back to me. No, it's always going to be today. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Why? There's a limited amount of time that each of us have. We don't know how long that is. And it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Are you ready to stand in front of God? Let me just say, it's far too important of a decision to leave it to doubt, to have any speculation. You want to be sure. Jesus said that some will be raised to everlasting punishment, and some will be raised to everlasting life. You don't want that to be some area where you're not sure. I don't know. Have I ever responded? Did I ever receive that free gift of eternal life where I did many years ago, but it doesn't seem to be any reality that I'm experiencing right now? You don't want that to be a question mark. You want to be sure. You want to be confident that when you stand in front of God, your sin is forgiven and you're declared righteous and you're going to spend an eternity with him. And you can be confident, not in yourself. You see, when you stand in front of God, you don't want to show your resume. You don't want to talk about what a good religious person that you are and how God should accept you based off of that merit. No, no, no. When you stand in front of God, you can be confident, not in yourself, but confident in Jesus. Confident in what he did on your behalf. No, he lived the perfect life that I could never live. He died in my place. His blood was shed. He rose from the dead. I've put my faith, I've put my trust completely in him. And that's how we can know that our names will be written in the Lamb's book of life. That's how we know that we can have a relationship with God and we can experience that eternal life that, oh sure, we'll be with him forever. Eternal life, it speaks of a quantity of life, but it also speaks of a quality of life here and now. We were created to know him. We were created to worship him, created to be in fellowship with him. Too important to put it off for another moment. And so I want to give each and every one of us an opportunity to respond to the Lord even now. If God's been speaking to you and you know it's time to get right with him, I want to give us all an opportunity to do just that. So would you please just bow your heads and close your eyes. Let's come before the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your presence here in this place. God, I thank you for each person that you've brought here listening to this message. God, I know that you know every detail of their life. You know exactly what's going on in their heart and their mind. You're aware of their circumstances, what they're going through. And I know that there are some here this morning that you're speaking to, Lord. You're pleading with. That it's time to get right with you. Whether that's for the very first time, someone who for the first time needs to say, yes, I believe this is all true. God, I know that you created all things, but I've been separated from you because of sin. Jesus, I believe you died in my place and rose from the dead. Would you come into my life? Would you forgive me of my sins? If someone for the very first time needs to pray. Something along those lines. Lord, I just pray that even now you'd be drawing them to yourself. Lord, I know there's some here that they've made that decision, but perhaps some time has gone by and they know they've drifted. They know they've allowed some things in. They know that guilt and that shame and that weight just sort of follows them around. Something that maybe nobody else sees, but God, you can read our hearts plainly and you know exactly what's going on. And so if there's anyone here, Lord, that you're speaking to about once again surrendering, once again recommitting their life to you, Lord, I pray that you'd give them the power, that you'd give them the strength that they need. And I'm just going to ask, with every eye closed, with every head bowed, it's a time for you to just be before the Lord, a time between just you and him. But as your eyes are closed, as your heads are bowed, I just want to be able to pray for you. If you're here this morning and you know God is speaking to you, you know that you need to get right with him. Whether it's for the first time, a recommitment, you know those details. God is aware. But if you know that God is speaking to you about getting right with him today, if you hear his voice and you're ready to respond, would you just lift your hand up in the air and you can put it down? Just lift those hands up, and it's just you acknowledging, Lord, I know you're speaking to me. You can put your hands down. Just you lift them up and you just say, yep, Lord, I know you're speaking to me. And then you can put them back down. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands that have gone up in this place and just further confirmation. Your Holy Spirit is at work, and we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that you love us and that you care about us enough to plead with us. And so I just pray for all of those that you're speaking to, that you'd give them the power, give them the strength that they need to respond in the way that you would have them. We love you. We praise you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I want to ask you to do, for those of you who raised your hand, even if you didn't raise your hand, but you know that you should have, because I know there's a battle, I know there's a struggle. What I want to ask you to do is, as the worship team leads us in this song about coming to the altar, about answering the call that Jesus is placing on your life, as they lead us in this song, what I want you to do is get up out of your seat and stand down here in front, and we're just gonna pray together. And it's a way of publicly acknowledging what's happening in your heart. And of course, I know it's one thing to slip your hand up in the air, it's a whole nother thing to come down here in front of everybody and we say, well, why do I have to do that? It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to not let this moment pass you by. It's an opportunity to take a public stand for Jesus. Jesus said, if you're not ashamed of me before men, I won't be ashamed of you before my Father and the angels in heaven. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. At some point, we have to lay our fear, we have to lay our anxiety aside and say, this is too important. I don't want this moment to pass me by. I acknowledge that God is speaking to me, and I'm ready. I'm ready to take that public stand, and you'll just come down here in front. We're just gonna pray. We're gonna pray, and we're gonna invite Jesus in. We're gonna ask for his love. We're gonna ask for his mercy. We're gonna ask that he would do a miracle in your life. You know the details. You know if it's a first-time commitment, if it's a recommitment, God is aware. But if he's speaking to you, if you hear his voice, how important it is that you respond. How important it is that you understand, I'm not pleading with you. God is pleading with you. And so there's an opportunity that you have to respond to him. So as the worship team leads us in the song, just get up out of your seat, come down here in front, and we'll pray together. In Jesus' name, just come. Praise the Lord. Why don't we pray together? I'm going to ask all of us here, why don't we all stand? Let's pray together. We're going to pray out loud. If this is coming from your heart, that's what matters. It's coming from your heart. You know that God's speaking to you. You know the specific details, but just coming before the Lord and asking Him to step in, to love, to forgive, to heal, to restore, and just to do a miracle. And so if that's coming from your heart, as I lead us in this prayer, would you repeat it out loud after me? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for that sacrifice. I know you died for my sin and that you rose from the dead. Would you come into my life? Fill me with your Spirit. Would you do a miracle in my life? Help me to follow you every day, all the way to heaven. Would you be glorified in my life for your kingdom and for your honor and praise? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. To my left and to my right, we have Bibles. We have some information about a new relationship with the Lord. We'd love to be able to share that with you. There's pastors, there's prayer team people who can talk with you, pray with you. So if you want to make your way to the sides there and get some Bibles, get some information, get some prayer, you can. If you want to go back to your seats, you can do that as well. But why don't we all just praise the Lord together and give Him thanks for who He is? Amen.